All right, well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 4 once more. We're still in the second section of the practical section of the book. Let me just remind you that there are two sections, the theological and the practical. Let me read verses 17 through 24 that were read for you before. And Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, this is a tremendously loaded passage. Paul has described their former life. And what a perfect picture of all unsaved people it is. They walk in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from God. They are ignorant of the most important truth there is. They have given themselves over to shameless sinning. They work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. What a description. And then contrasted with that is that they have not so learned Christ, since they have heard of him and have been taught by him, and now they are to put off all their former conduct. And that brings us to an exceedingly difficult verse. And so we begin this message with verse 23. Now, verses 17 through 24 describes the conversion of the Ephesian Christians. By the way, if you find this morning's message difficult, remember Paul was preaching to fairly new believers. Verses 17 through 19 describe what they were like before they were saved. We looked at that in the last message. Verses 20 through 24 now describe what they are to be like now that they are saved. After they had learned of Christ and were taught in him, they were to put off concerning their former conduct the old man. And we looked at that as well, as it is given in verse 22. So we go on to verse 23, which says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We've now come to the verse that has been one of the most difficult verses for me to understand for the longest amount of time. That is with regard to the nature of man. These are the most difficult words I have ever worked on with regard to the inner workings of the nature of man. I could not understand what is meant by the words "in the spirit of your mind." I first studied this in 1987. I was to write a 10,000-word paper for the theology degree I was working on, and I chose to write on the nature of man. And I'm always glad I did that. I didn't expect to be teaching on this in Egypt, but I ended up teaching when I had an unexpected class and I needed to teach something that I was familiar with. I took this subject. I had written this message before we went. Now, I got my first real look into modern psychology when I did those studies. Modern psychology at that time was just taking off in most Bible schools, had been entrenched in some already. And I studied this verse at that time and have puzzled about it ever since, and I had no answer as to what the meaning was until I came to it now. And now when I began to study it, I did not know if I would get any further in my understanding. What is the spirit of the mind? I know of no such a thing anywhere else in Scripture. That doesn't mean it's not there. I just have never heard of it or found it. nor did I know what it could refer to. Some say the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. Others say it refers to the human spirit or to some spirit of the mind. I studied these matters but could not settle on any one of them. My mind would not rest with the explanations I'd heard. Lloyd-Jones did not think it refers to the Spirit which is in man, nor did he think it refers to the Holy Spirit. So here's his conclusion. He says, I suggest that the word means the interior principle that really governs and controls and operates the mind itself. By this I mean that in addition to our faculties and powers and our intellectual abilities, there is a sort of spirit of the mind that controls the workings of the mind. That is the thing to which the apostle is referring here. Now, he also concludes that we cannot know if man is a two-part or three-part being. I understand that's been a historical issue since the early church time, and that hampers his psychology considerably. I know of no such thing anywhere in the Bible as he describes that is the interior principle of something that governs the mind. So as I came to this verse once more, I began to study it anew. Having now studied the Bible for a number of years, I'm able to put together a little more than I used to be able to. And I'm going to give some of that information, and if it does not mean much to you, and some of it won't, that's fine. I'm giving it so that someone listening online will know how I came to my conclusion, or they might have a correction for me. So let me give you some grammatical information regarding our text. Now, some of you are homeschooling. I know you understand some of grammar. Grammar is most important, I think, to understanding this passage. The word spirit in this text is in the dative case. For those who know the cases of nouns in the original language, you know that sometimes there are more than one different possibility for translation. Translators have to make all these decisions. So I began to study this verse again. I checked to see if the options of the dative case might give me a new clue. And for those who might be familiar with the original language, the dative that works for me, and I'm saying this for online people who may listen, you may have an understanding, that the dative of agency works for me. I'll explain in a moment. If that is its use here, I will show what that means in our text, because it depends on what option one picks in this, in the case here for the next noun, which is the word mind. What troubled me with regard to this word is that I do not know of a spirit of the mind. What spirit is that? I do not know of such a thing or such a spirit elsewhere in the Bible. Doesn't mean it's not there, but I have never heard of it, nor can I find it. Some say it refers to the Holy Spirit. Others say it refers to the human spirit or to some spirit of the mind. Now, the word mind is in the genitive case, and the genitive case also has numerous options. And as I went through those, I came to the genitive of reference, or as we might translate it, as with respect to or with reference to. So I researched this once more, and I found that this kind of genitive works the best for me. Now, that's okay if that doesn't mean much to you. This genitive is the genitive of reference or respect. Wallace in the Greek grammar book I mentioned says, the key to identifying such a genitive is that if you can supply the words with reference to or with respect to, it could be such a genitive, and that's the case here. So if I would be right on the dative case of the word spirit and the genitive of the word mind, here is how our verse would read. And be renewed by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, with respect to or with reference to the mind. Be renewed by the Spirit with respect to the mind. If that is correct, and I believe it is, then this is the key to the whole passage. If this is correct, this verse in its context is the key to putting off the old man. This is then also the key to putting on the new man. If that is so, here's the key to Christian growth. Here's the key to Christian victory. And that is a big proposition. Now, I mostly do not agree with Lloyd-Jones' understanding of the psychology of man in the New Testament, but in spite of that, he says something important regarding the few words of this verse. Listen to him. It would be very wrong to regard this statement as merely an introduction to what is coming. Indeed, I make bold to suggest that this verse, which is placed here between the two exhortations, and which superficially viewed is merely a connecting link, is in reality the key to understanding the secret of being able to put off the old man and put on the new. And I think he's right. How would you like to have the key to putting off the old man and putting on the new? And I believe here it is. You see, in the previous message, we looked at putting off the old man. In these verses, we are in the heart of the doctrine of sanctification. And here is the question: how do we overcome sin? That's a huge question, and I believe this verse is the key. Paul has told them to put off the old and to put on the new. And without question, we must ask, how are we to do that? And the secret is, be renewed by the Spirit with respect to the mind. So we must explore that. Now, look at verses 20 through 24 in your text. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, our verse is found between two purpose clauses like this, that you put off the old man and that you put on the new man. How will you put off the old man? How will you put on the new man? And that's the purpose of this text. And it is that is what are we told? What we are told in between these two clauses tells us how that will be done. It is by being renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. The specific area the Holy Spirit needs to work on to renew us is in the mind, and we're going to look at what that means. Now, the clause in verse 22 that you put off. And verse 23, and be renewed. And verse 24, that you put on, all begin with the infinitive in the original. So it would read like this, to put off and to be renewed and to put on. Three infinitive clauses. That is the usual use of the infinitive. The idea would then go like this. They had not so learned Christ, since they had heard him and had been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old man, to be renewed by the Spirit regarding the mind, and to put on the new man. In Christ, one learns how to be saved from sin, and this is how one overcomes sin, by putting off the old man, by being renewed by the Holy Spirit with regard to the mind, and by putting on the new man. So we've looked at, well, you have to think this morning, you're used to that, right? We have looked at the putting off of the old man in past messages. We go now to the infinitive, to be renewed. Now, this infinitive is in the present tense. We could well express it like this, to be being renewed by the Holy Spirit with respect to the mind. It is to be an ongoing thing. And what I can say after many years as a Christian is that this need never ends. At least it hasn't for me. Now, there's something very interesting in the word to be renewed. I have pointed out at other times that there are two New Testament words for new. One is new in time and the other is new in quality. The word here is that which is new in time. How many times have you heard someone say something like this, or you said it yourself? I wish I could go back in life and do things over. I would like a new start. How many would like a new start? Yeah. I think that is the idea of the word new here. The word here is ananaeo. It comes from the preposition back or again plus the word new. It is to go back again and start new. Let me illustrate my understanding of it in practical life. I used to smoke cigarettes. Let us say I wished I could go back again and I would then not start smoking. But if I had never, if I didn't know what it was like, I might do it again. Now through Christ in my life, it is graced to me that I can repent, I can change my mind, and then with a cleared history of smoking by repentance, I can start again. It's a brand new start. Turn to Romans 12. Oh, how full the scripture is. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Translated literally, it could read like this, stop being conformed to this world. That's our natural way of doing things. And so we might say, so how am I to do that? Look at the answer, by the renewing of the mind. Now the word to renew here uses the other word for new. In Ephesians, Paul is not speaking of the renewing of the mind, but the renewing of my practice in life. When I repent and turn from sin, I get a brand new start. But how does that new start come? By the renewal of the mind. My mind was once new, but it has been in use now for a long time. But when I repent, metanoia, which has the word for mind in it, when I repent and store new things in it, I did not get a brand new mind, that is one that had never been used. I got a brand new quality in my mind. Oh, how precise scripture is. Let me quote from Vine Dictionary on this word. He says, the renewal mentioned here is not that of the mind itself in its natural powers of memory, judgment, and perception, but the spirit of the mind, which under the controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit directs its bent and energies Godward in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and of the fulfillment of the will of God. So how is the mind renewed? By the Holy Spirit. How is my life renewed? By the renewal of my mind. When we let the Holy Spirit of God have his way in our lives, he will change the things we store in our minds, and our thinking will change how we live entirely. Input determines output. We know that from computers. That's how it is in life. You watch all those videos, watch all those shows, watch all this stuff, and it is going to affect how you live. There is nothing you can do about it. You fill your mind with this stuff, it will affect how you live. Read various kinds of things, and it will affect how you live. What we put in affects what we do. But it is a continual practice, or in Christ, I think I missed something here. How's the mind renewed? By the Holy Spirit. How's my life renewed? By the renewal of the mind. When we let the Holy Spirit of God have his way in our lives, he will change the things we store in our minds. I know, for many, God wants to change the things we let into our minds. Am I right? What is television like? What are videos like? Don't they have a corrupting effect? Even so-called Christian videos many times put in immodesty or things that eventually want to corrupt. And in Christ we can get a brand new start. He wants to change what we put in. But it is a continual practice. We can learn all this from examples from the Old Testament. You know, before Israel entered the land of Canaan, let me read for you what God said in Exodus 23, 29 through 30. I will not drive, that's the people of Canaan, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. That's how God works in our life. One thing after another. When I learn it's wrong, I need to put it out by repentance. There before Israel lay a land full of desperately wicked people. We, our Canadian people, are becoming like this. Our American people are becoming full of shameful, shameful, horrible things. And Israel was to drive them out little by little so that they could overtake what they had driven out. And just as Israel took over the land little by little, so we are renewed little by little. Each area in our lives has to be conquered. We are in a battle. We've been hearing about that Sunday mornings. We're in a battle. The devil once owned our mind. Is that correct? He once owned our mind. It caused me to live in the futility of the mind. But now that I am saved, the devil still owns much of what's there. For a brand new Christian, he owns a big part of what is there. But God has given it all to us, but we have to conquer it. And when an area is conquered, that part of life gets a brand new start. And our great danger is failing to deal with anything when we meet it. That was Israel's great danger and their downfall. So we are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. It is a process. It is like renovating a house. You see, you are renewing the house. There you have a new table that is new in time, but it is in a house that is being renewed. The house existed before, and now it is being renewed. So we are to be renewed by the Spirit. That brings us to this Spirit. I believe it refers to the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Listen, listen. The lusts of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. Young people, this is a huge thing. Huge thing. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, in my interpretation of our verse, we are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with respect to the mind. We are to be led by the Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no new life. Paul says in Romans 8, 9 that if we do not have the Spirit, we do not belong to him. So we consider first the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in renewal of the Christian. I know of no greater power to change life than that of the Holy Spirit, and he works in and through our mind. I believe knowledge is the fuel. Listen to this. I believe knowledge is the fuel the Holy Spirit needs to work in our lives. Without knowledge, there is no conviction. The Lord has said in Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, putting off the old man means dealing with the sinful life of the past. How do you put off cigarette smoking? How do you put off lying? How? Well, one of the first things that has to happen is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin brings guilt. Guilt is a prison with iron bars, with only one door of escape. Anybody know what it is? Repentance. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Turn to John chapter 8. I want to show you something about this. When one day Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he sat and taught the people. So we go to verse 3, John chapter 8. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote, but maybe he wrote the commandments, Thou shalt not. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, maybe the Lord wrote some of the commandments on the ground. Whatever he wrote, it was information that convicted them through their conscience. Now, what will shut us up like a burning conscience? Sometimes you can't tell somebody they shouldn't do something because you do it yourself, right? I mentioned in the previous message a seared conscience. You will probably have forgotten about that. How do you do that? By not obeying it for too long. The nerves from the conscience will be cauterized and will no longer send messages, and it leads to shameless conduct. That's where our country is, by the way. Now, there's a general conviction that all people experience. This conviction comes to children from a very young age. It is a conviction that comes through the conscience. The conscience is a co-knowledge, a knowledge alongside my own knowledge. It is a knowledge that is put there by God. I know without being taught that lying is wrong. I know without being taught that stealing is wrong. Every normal person is born with this knowledge, and the Holy Spirit can use that in everybody. But then as we grow older, the teaching that we receive or the lack of it affects what the Holy Spirit can convict us about. We can be taught to take revenge. And when we do that, we may not feel conviction because that is how we have been taught. The Holy Spirit has a difficult time convicting us when we're taught wrong. But if we are taught Bible truths, now the Holy Spirit has a lot more to work on, even in the unsaved. If we are unsaved and taught truth, the Holy Spirit can use that truth to convict us. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. When the Word of God is put into our mind, He can go to work. He will convict us. Let me give you an example. When Paul was apprehended and he was brought before Felix in Caesarea, Felix was the governor and listened to what happened to him when Paul shared his story with him. Acts 24, 25 says this, And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, which we call self-control, and judgment to come, Felix, anybody know the next word? Felix trembled, and answered, listen to him, Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. Please don't bother me. When truth is put into someone's mind, the Holy Spirit can make hardened sinners to tremble. The Cetera twins in their revival ministry had many, many stories. There are stories related to marriage, finances, lying, cheating, and all kinds of things. All over our communities, and I believe in pastors as well as lay people, lie many buried things. Only God, by the input of truth, can bring those to light. And when we become Christians and the Word of God is put into our minds by hearing the Word preached or read or taught, the Holy Spirit can speak to us about things not even mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Lloyd-Jones talks about a man in his land, England, who grew a large mustache of which he was very proud. It was one of those that went like this. He was also a fighter. He's the big guy. And one day he got saved and he started to come to church. And after a while, his mustache disappeared. And Jones was very concerned that somebody in the church had talked to him about his longhorn mustache. And he'd cut it off for that reason. And so after church one day, he called him aside and asked him who had told him to cut off his mustache. And he said, nobody did. Jones couldn't hardly believe this, so he began to pry because it had been such a big thing to this man. So he insisted for the man to tell him because Jones wanted to deal with the man who would take him to task over his mustache. So Jones said, then why did you get rid of it? And this man said, I will tell you. I was getting up, actually this morning, and after I had washed, I went to the looking glass. And I was there, he said, brushing my hair. Suddenly, I saw my mustache. You know, there's nothing wrong with a mustache, you know. On account of its size, he reckoned it as two mustaches. So he had mustaches. And I said to myself, them things don't belong to a Christian. So I cut off the ends, he said, and then I shaved the rest off too. You see, that's a work for the Holy Spirit. You can't say a mustache is wrong. But when it is an issue with you, it may be sin. And so he cut it off. You see, the Holy Spirit had said, put off the old man. This man was illiterate, but he could read the Holy Spirit. Then Jones says, I would to God that this church were full of such people. I see Christians today, even deliberately, it seems to me, putting on the old man, putting on things that belong to the life of the flesh and the devil and the world, and they have not yet realized that them things don't belong to a Christian. Now you see, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesians to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. Now, there is no overemphasizing of the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the less we put in, the less material he has to work on. The Holy Spirit is able to probe where no preacher can probe. We often would like a brand new start on something. Well, if I have been a habitual liar as a Christian, I can now have a brand new start. How? I can repent, get rid of the old by stopping lying. Then I can put on the new by beginning to tell the truth. And maybe you say, well, you know what? I have tried some things, but it just happens again and again. Well, then I recommend one thing has not yet happened. We, if there is something we cannot overcome, like, say, let's say lying, for which I have been troubled with when I was younger, and let's say we are troubled with that, as long as we do not repent where we have lied, we will not overcome. When I have lied to some person, and I have to go to that person and repent of my sin, I will tell you one thing. We will quit lying. Nothing helps us to quit lying like repenting, especially before people. The word mind in our text and the word to repent have the same root, and we'll look at this word mind later. Some of you parents are reading through the Bible with your children. I know it takes a lot of discipline. Many of you probably meet the devil many times. It's pretty hard. But here's what I want to encourage you with. You are giving the Holy Spirit a lot of fuel to work on in your children. When you insist that your children go to church, you are giving the Holy Spirit even more fuel to work on. Give the Holy Spirit all the fuel you can to direct the lives of your children. Well, we have come to yet one more word to consider in this great text. Let me read it like this. You have heard Christ and have been taught in him to put off the old man and to be being renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. As I have mentioned, we have three clauses that begin with an infinitive, but these infinitives have imperative force. We are to put off the old man. That is a command. We are to be renewed by the Spirit with reference to the mind. That's a command. So here's the question. What are we to do in order to be renewed? Let me put the question like this. Let us say I have a tumor in my brain. And the doctor says, I want you to have that removed. Obviously, you can't remove it yourself. So you have to put yourself in a position where it is possible for someone else to remove it. So you go to the doctor and request for him to remove it. You see, to have it removed, you have to do something, but you can't do the removal yourself. That is the nature of the case here. So here's the question. What responsibility do I have in being renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind? What is my responsibility? Well, we spoke of this earlier. I have to put information into the mind through which the Holy Spirit can work. That is what Bible reading is to do. That is what Bible study is to do. That is what going to church is to do. In order for the Holy Spirit to renew me, I must put the right information into my mind. Now, to understand the mind, it is most helpful to understand the makeup of man's spiritual nature as related to the heart or mind. Now, for over 30 years, I have studied the nature of man. I want to run that by you one more time. This is what I taught in Egypt when I didn't have anything else I could come up with that I might teach for a while, but I have no doubt you haven't memorized it yet. So I brought my box to picture man. This box represents the entire person, body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you see, like this. It's material. We see it. And for those who listen to this message without being able to see it, you will have to use your imagination. Some will do this. Now, inside this box, I have two smaller parts. Anybody remember what they are? Soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Man is made up of three parts. You can study the scriptures on that, and you will, I think, without question, find it to be so. The soul and spirit are housed within us. The Bible calls our body the tent of the soul and spirit. So man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Our subject this morning is one part of the soul, the mind. The mind, in my understanding, has four parts to it. Now, let me stop here and share a verse with you. It is Hebrews 4:12. I've mentioned this before as well. It is very interesting, or it has very interesting things to say about the soul and the spirit. Let me read it for you. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. Notice the words piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, it sounds as if the word of God can divide between the soul and the spirit. It can, but it means much more than that. Literally, it could be translated like this: piercing even to the dividing of the soul into its parts and the spirit into its parts. You see, look, we say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the body, which is very true. But so are these. There's not just one part. And it was so encouraging in Egypt to see a man who had taught psychology for 14 years to be able to all of a sudden see through all of that psychology. Both soul and spirit are in the generative case, and that means the word of God can cut this thing into its parts and this one into its parts. The medical doctors, they can cut this into its parts, but they have no knowledge of this. Unless, of course, they are Christians. You see, the body can be divided. We can do that because it is material. But we can't do that with the soul and the spirit because it is immaterial. So let me give you now what I see as some of the parts the Bible gives us of the soul. It has that which is represented by the kidneys. It has that which is represented by the bowels. Those are the emotions. Then it has that which is represented by the heart. So I'm not going to deal with all those other ones. But the heart itself, it may be divided into four other parts. Now, only the Word of God can do that. Now, there are more parts in here. But we're going to take out the heart. This is the immaterial part. And it has four parts to it. So the heart speaks of all that has to do with what we call the mind. Check with the secular world what the mind is and you will not get answers. All you will get is this, the philosophy of the mind. When they say the philosophy of the mind, you know, I say it is a very highly educated way of saying I don't know. Then you have a philosophy. Now, the mind has memory, called mneme. There's just so much in the New Testament about this. It has a conscience, which is a co-knowledge. Then it has a phreen, which is a data processor in the mind. And then it has a nous, which is the storage part of the mind. Everything we have ever seen, heard, smelled, or touched, or tasted, everything is stored there. I've used this illustration many times. Sometimes when I go into a house, you know, my grandpa was a smoker, cigarette smoker. He had a log house, and sometimes when I go into a certain home, I get that exact same smell, and I'm back in my grandpa's house. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure. You know why? It's all there. It's all there. So let me explain just this noose part and how it works. We take in information through the body, and it enters the soul and goes to the heart or mind. It is processed in the data processor, and then it is stored in the noose. And this noose is the key word of our text this morning. It may be stored as contrary to fact. It may be stored according to the moods of verbs. It may be stored as contrary to fact, or it may be stored as a possibility. Maybe this morning you say, well, I'm not quite sure about this guy. It might be possible. Or you could store it and say, you know, I believe that. I think that's true. Then all smells are recorded here. All sounds are stored here. Everything the senses take in is stored there. But the bad news is that in this storage part, every sin I have ever done is stored there. Now, how does God know all this stuff? Someday he's just going to look in there. It's all there. All there. Let me picture that with the color black. Sin in the soul. So let's put this part of man now in light of verses 17 through 19. We begin at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How is it? In the futility of their mind. Because of the ignorance. What is that? The lack of the right knowledge in here. Because of the blindness of what? This whole thing, the heart. They have their understanding, which is their dianoia, darkened. all the thinking through of the stuff they have stored in their noose is darkened by sin. You think this stuff. That is because of the ignorance that is in them. And that ignorance is a noose devoid of things they need to know. And all that is because of the blindness of their heart, the whole of the mind. And what does that do? Verse 19, who being what? Past feeling have given themselves over to, you know what lewdness is? Calling myself a woman when I'm a man. That's lewdness. Shameless conduct of sinful things. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. A life like that leads one to become past feeling. The conscience in the heart will no longer sound, and thus they have given themselves over to shameless, sinful conduct with greediness. Oh, what a dark picture. Maybe someone is listening this morning. Maybe someone will be driving down the road listening to this message. And you have a heart darkened by sin. There's hope. There's hope. Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ, assuming you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old man and to be renewed by the Spirit with respect to the mind. What a huge transformation this is. This is called in the Bible conversion. Putting off and putting on. So there stored in the mind is the data that will send me to hell. Unless that darkness, that black in my soul is taken care of in some way, I will go to hell. And I'll tell you what, I'm getting old. I can tell because I have more and more trouble with the doctrine of hell. And I know from the scripture, it is so. And the worst news is that there is nothing I can ever do that will change any of the black in my heart. God will see it. If I did no sin from now on until I died, and if I went to church and did only good works from now on until I died, I would still go to hell. Is that right? All this for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. But of course, this is where the good news comes in. And it has to do with the noose part of the mind. The word to repent comes from that part of the mind. You know what it is? What does it mean? Somebody tell me. Metanoia. To change the mind. To repent. Listen to what the Lord said, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. You know, God is a reasonable God. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is a reasonable, rational God. And through repentance, all that darkness in us can be made white as snow. Repentance is one of the greatest and most positive messages in all the Bible. Can sum up John the Baptist teaching in one word and Jesus Christ teaching in one word. Repent. But doing it is one of the hardest. Try it next time you have told a lie or you did something wrong and you need to go to somebody to tell them what you've done. It's one of the hardest things in life. Nothing washes white like it either. Now, when I have repented and believe in Christ for my salvation, I begin a new life. Paul says, behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now come Paul's words of our text, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and that you be continually renewed by the Spirit with reference to the mind, and that you put on the new man. Here we have a process. One sin after another should go, and we should continually grow in righteousness. You know, it may even come someday that we cut off these because it is an issue in our lives. It's only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. Yeah, we don't need to tell somebody else what is wrong with those things and so on. God can do that. So now here is an important point. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives when we voluntarily choose to put spiritual data into our minds. Let me tell you something for dads. Many years ago, I sensed that we should meet as a family to pray about something. And if you have never done this, as parents, maybe those listening online, let me encourage you to something. When you have something in the family, learn to pray together with your family about it. But I will never forget that first time I met the devil head on. You can find every excuse under the sun to get away from this thing. And when you carry through with what you know is right, you will defeat him. So it is with sin. So we are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with respect to the mind. The important thing now is to get the right data into our mind. And when we do, the Holy Spirit may cause us to come under conviction of some sin, and then we must learn to submit to him and repent. And when we do that and continue to take in information and continue to reject old information by way of repentance, by stuff that is not accurate, we will be renewed more and more, and we will be putting off the old man, and that is the subject of our text. Well, what a passage this is. Here's the key to Christian victory. We are to be continually renewed by the Holy Spirit with respect to the mind. The renewal comes by getting rid of wrong things in our mind through repentance. And in the place where wrong things were stored, we put in that which is right in its place. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit will work through those right things and work deeper and deeper into our lives. You know, when a person's a brand new Christian, there are many things you may not even think are wrong. But you start dealing with one sin after another, and you will find out yourself there's other things that are wrong. And thus God causes us to grow. And then soon we will start doing things that we ought to do. And all of this has to do with what we cast out of our minds and what we put in. Maybe I put in one more word with regard to movies or the internet. What we allow in will affect us. It will affect us. So we must screen what we allow in or how much we allow in. Well, may the Lord use his word to conform us to the image of his Son.